I would like to invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to the 96th Psalm. Psalm 96 will be the text that we will utilize in our lesson this evening. In fact, the majority of our sermon this evening will be taken from the book of Psalms, with this particular text being central to our study. I would like to begin the lesson this evening by reading to you all 13 verses of Psalm 96. So if you will, please read along. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Now this is a beautiful psalm. And the psalmist here in this particular text is expressing in song his gratitude for all that God has done, all that God is, and all that God will be. And that gratitude is something that should be prevalent in our consideration of the Almighty. It should be something that is present in all of our prayers. It is something that we should be singing about. It is something that we should be aware of in the worship that we offer up to Him. Unfortunately, ingratitude is a sin that often affects mankind. That they become so perhaps besotted by the continual blessings, the fact that there are so many wonderful things that we can behold, and they just see it, and they see it so often that it becomes just a normal thing for them. And as such, they do not consider God in those things. And gratitude can reach the point to where we no longer retain God in our knowledge. That's what happened with the pagans in Romans chapter 1. And you'll remember in verse 21 of the text, the Apostle Paul said, although they know God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we need to be mindful of God always. We should always retain Him in our memory, but not only retain His existence, but also His character and what He has accomplished for us, and what one day will be the culmination of all things in that day of judgment when He will judge the nations righteously. And so we accept the fact that God is great and that God is certainly worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. And that's something that is evident as you look at this particular psalm. There are three basic points that I want to establish in my lesson this evening based upon that text of Psalm 96. I want you to notice again the first couple of verses in this, to where the call is to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all of the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. So there's a specific aspect of this praise that we offer up to God that is mentioned in this particular text. It is obvious that it would be a consideration in the fact that this is a book of psalms. It is a book of psalms. And as a result of that, it would be a call for individuals to sing the praises of God. I want you to notice, especially in that first verse, the first clause in that first verse, sing to the Lord a new song. What is indicated by that? Now, I do note the reference in the book of Revelation. You look at the throne room of God and the fact that a new song was sung with regard to the Father as well as the Lamb. And it had to do with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ accomplished in the affairs of men. But the word new song does not necessarily entail a song that has not been heard before. And I think that in this particular context, that it has reference to a song which arises from what we might refer to a righteous or upright individual, and it is fresh in his heart. It is not something that is stale. It is something that is fresh and new. And so if we were to consider it in that regard, it is important we understand that as we sing songs of praise to God, and we have so many wonderful songs that do indeed offer praise to God in our hymnals, that it should not be something that is done, again, merely as form, merely because that is the song chosen and we've sung it 100 times and we know all the words, where we can disengage the heart and the mind and sing without truly feeling the sentiments that are expressed. The song that we are to sing as we acknowledge who God is and what He has done for us and what He will do in that day of judgment is a song that should arise from a fresh heart in the hearts of the upright. Look, if you will, in the same book, Psalm 33. If you will, Psalm 33. And in that particular psalm, the first 3 verses of Psalm 33. That's what I thought. It wasn't 33. It was 133. So if you will, turn over to 133. I want to make sure of that. I have written two ways. In my notes, I have it 133. Up on the board, it's 33. But the proper psalm is 130. No, it's not. It's 33. Wait a minute here. Give me a moment just to make sure that I've got it correct this time. I think I was looking at Psalm 34, and that's why I got that wrong. Yeah, Psalm 33, first 3 verses. That's the one that we want. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp, make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now in this particular text, as we recognize and understand that in the Old Testament, with regard to the psalms that were offered up to God, that often these were accompanied by instruments of music. That was a part of Old Testament worship, and is the reason why the psalmist calls for the songs to be both sung as well as played. Verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp, play skillfully with a shout of joy. As we recognize that under the new covenant, that the worship that we offer to God in song is a cappella, that is, with the voice, as indicated both in command as well as example. I want to emphasize there in Psalm 33 a few points to be made with regard to this. Notice that praise from the upright is beautiful. So here, first of all, that idea of a righteous individual who offers up the fruit of his lips to God, that praise is something that is beautiful to God. And again in verse 3 of the text, the same concept is found in Psalm 96. Sing to Him a new song. And so, giving thanks comes from a heart that knows and acknowledges the blessings which come from God. God expects the singing that we offer up to Him to be from a thankful heart. And we should always rejoice in what God has given to us. So we give thanks to God in song. The second thing that we want to make note is the nature of God as revealed there again in Psalm 96. So if you'll note, beginning with verse 2, this time we'll stop at verse 5. He says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, there is a contrast that is given by the psalmist in this particular text, indicating the potency of God as contrasted with impotent idols. I want you to notice the statement that God is great, God is powerful, He is the one who made heaven. And in contrast to that, we are told all the gods of the peoples are idols. Now, the Jews had an understanding of what idols are. Understand, the pagans thought that there was power behind the graven image. But the Jew understood that those stone images were mute, non-living, impotent things. And so all the gods that the other nations, that they make their appeals to, those gods are mere idols. They're mere statues. They are not living gods at all. No power, nothing but figments of the imaginations of the men who serve them. But not so with regard to Jehovah God. And we are to thank God for His power. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, we are told, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." I love all of these expressions. This is just an example. The Bible is replete with them. The book of Psalms is replete with all of these descriptions concerning the majesty and the power of God, described with regard to His creative work in the creation of the heavens, His great and magnificent power over the physical things of the universe, His sovereignty in the affairs of men and nations. And we ought to give praise to God for His power. He is due honor because of who He is and because of what He has done and what He can and will do. But as you continue in the text, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 9 of the text, there is something else that is said with regard to the character of God. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. I want you to note in this, there is a very dignified description given concerning the nature and character of God. And I think that it is important we not only give God praise for His great strength, for His omnipotence, for His sovereignty and preeminence in the affairs of men, but also because of His dignity, because of the type of personage, being He is. Because He is regal, He is kingly, He is wonderful, He is beautiful, He is honorable and righteous and glorious, and as such, He is due our worship and our praise. The 104th Psalm, first five verses of that Psalm, does a good job of expressing this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord and God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who cover yourself with light as with a garment. Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds His chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind. Who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Again, it's hard not to talk about the strength of God without talking about His glory and grandeur. And conversely, hard to talk about His dignity and His splendor and His majesty without making reference to His strength and preeminence. And so these things are mixed throughout all of the Psalms, both in Psalm 96 and in this particular text. You'll note that God is indeed a wondrous God, a great God, clothed with honor and clothed with majesty, and as such worthy of our praise. Now, there is an application that I think it's beneficial for us to make at this time. When you look at the descriptions that are given in the Old Testament concerning the nature of God, and you look at the instructions that were given to the Jews at that time with regard to the way in which worship was to be offered to Him, this could be with regard to the nature of the furnishings in the tabernacle and temple, the tabernacle and temple themselves, and the precious materials with which they were made, and the care that was taken to do all things according to the pattern that was shown Moses on the mount. With regard to the vestments of the priest, with regard to the ritual that was involved in that worship that was offered to God, all of these things were given by God so that they might respect Him. that they might acknowledge that He is holy and that they must be holy before Him. The entire concept of sanctification, as it is established in the Old Testament Scriptures, was for that express purpose. Even things that were nominal with regard to the day-to-day experiences of the Jews. Things that involved matters of cleanliness and rituals of cleansing. Things that had to do with dietary restrictions. Those kinds of things. Things which in Scripture we acknowledge under the New Covenant that those things are not what is central anymore. But they had a purpose. And the purpose of all those things was to teach the Jews that God is holy and we must present ourselves as sanctified, set ourselves apart as holy when we present ourselves before Him in worship. And as such, there was the most holy place, the holiest of holies, that the individuals could not enter into, reserved only for the priest once a year. If that offering and petition was made with regard to the remembrance of sins and that those sins might be forgiven. You have another aspect of the tabernacle, the outer holy place and the courtyard and restrictions that were placed both traditionally as well as the circumscription of Scripture itself, so that individuals, as they approached God, that place where God had His abode, that they would consider Him as holy and be careful and reverent in their approach. Now, again, when Jesus spoke of these things, especially with regard to the dietary restrictions, He indicated that true holiness is something that is within the heart of man. It's not what a man eats that defiles him. Because what he eats is digested and eliminated. What goes into the mouth does not defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, because it emanates from the heart. And so Jesus wanted us to understand the importance of having a heart that is pure and right before God. And so there is a difference between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. What I do not think is the case is that God now expects His people in the worship that we offer up to Him to be anything less than reverent. Anything less than a continuation of that practice of honoring God, of expressing in our praises to Him, in the demeanor that we show in the assembly, His majesty, His strength, and His beauty. And I would like for you to consider that very, very carefully with regard to the worship that you offer up to Him. I know that in the religious world in general, there are often inappropriate nature or worship that indicates an inappropriate nature or character because of its casualness, because of its flippancy. Even in the Lord's church, there have been, especially among those who are very liberal in their views, an attitude of a familiarity with regard to God when petitions are made to Him as our Father in heaven, to where they have the audacity to refer to Him as Dad or some other casual and flippant term, rather than recognizing who it is that He is. Yes, He is our Father in heaven, but He is also the Creator of all things. He is the majestic One who is worthy of the reverence and praise that we will offer Him. And in fact, He demands it of us. And so we need to recognize that as we offer up our praise to Him. And then the third and final point that we want to make, based again in the text of Psalm 96, is that we must give thanks to God, the great Jehovah of all things, because of His judgments. And that is stated in verse 10. The nature of the judgments is what I want to emphasize in this text. Notice, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. All the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Now, the reason it can be said from this text that God's judgments are righteous is because they are in accord with His truth. And that which is in accord with truth is indeed righteous. That is the definition of it. And so because it is He who judges us, we can be assured of the fact that such judgments will be made with equity. That is, equitable. That is, as it should be, quality for all men. No partiality, no capriciousness will be found. No preference be made. Because God is righteous. In fact, it's interesting that in the American Standard Version, in both verse 10 and I believe also in verse 13 of the text, concerning God's judgments, it states that they are with equity. Equitable. They are even-handed. They are as they should be. And so as we recognize and acknowledge that, we do understand that God is not only great, His character is not only indicative of power and majesty, but also with justness. God is a righteous God, and His judgments will show such righteousness. I want to leave you with a passage from Romans, the second chapter, which describes this concept of God's justice very clearly. If you will read with me there, beginning in chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1 of the text, and it's a fairly lengthy reading, but I'll read it quickly, all the way down to verse 11. Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, "You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God, in contrast to your judgment, a man's judgment that is flawed, we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." That's the ungodliness and sin that are mentioned in both chapter, throughout chapter 1. But he says in verse 3, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." That is such a wonderful expression of the nature and character of God that will be ultimately revealed in the resurrection. Because in that day, there will be a judgment upon all mankind, and God will mete out to each individual in accordance with the deeds that they have done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, that is a glorious thing. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say to you this evening that every single individual who is here can look at that coming judgment of God and rejoice in its inevitability. There may be some who are here tonight that as a result of the fact that they have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, they can only look with horror about what is going to happen. Now, there is the possibility of change, but you must repent and turn to God. And if that is the case, we can look upon that righteous judgment of God and praise His great and glorious name, because it will be wonderful. It will be glorious. It will be a judgment of splendor because of its righteousness and justness. And those who serve Him acceptably as a result of that will be with Him in eternity, because there is no partiality with God. God is a just and a righteous and equitable God in His judgments upon mankind. Now, as we look at that Psalm, Psalm 96, any of the Psalms that are found in the Old Testament, there is something that needs to be considered, and that is that we share in far greater blessings in Jesus Christ than what could be expressed by the psalmists. The Hebrew writer indicates that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12 concerning those who sojourned, were persecuted, who lived their lives by faith. They were not saved apart from us, but rather redemption for them and us is in Christ Jesus. We have the fulfillment, the realization of the promises of redemption that have existed from the beginning of the world until now. And so if it could be said that the psalmist had reason to express his thanksgiving, to sing the new song, and that such thanksgiving should abound in his life and in his heart and abound with his voice and the petitions he made to God, how much more so we as his children today as a result of the relationship that we sustain with him. Our thanksgiving ought to abound more and more. And I ask that you be mindful of those things as we offer up our worship to him, especially as we offer up the songs that we sing to him. We sing in spirit and in truth. And that idea of singing in spirit certainly involves this concept of true and sincere praise to the Almighty. Again, we will note in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it, abounding in your faith with thanksgiving. Colossians 3 verses 6, or excuse me, 2 and verses 6 and 7. As we offer invitation this evening at the end of our time together, I would like you to be mindful again of the text we read a moment ago from Romans chapter 6. That very clear promise. A promise. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Because this is also, and it has to be understood as such, a threat. Consider it. This statement that is made by the apostle that God will render to each one according to his deeds is a promise to the righteous and a threat to the ungodly. The ungodly needs to recognize that he stands condemned before God because of his disobedience, because he does not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be a change if he repents. And then, upon such repentance, baptism in water, for the remission of sins, he can rise to walk in a newness of life, reconciled to God, and then that promise of God's coming holds no threat because of our reconciliation. And we can rejoice. God is just. God is righteous. Just as we rejoice in his mercy and his grace. The invitation is extended at this time to any who are here who needs to respond to that call. Not knowing your heart, we offer it to you. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.